Merci beaucoup. Technology. On now? Okay, thank you. Thanks to Tim for inviting me to preach this Sunday on a very rich Sunday full of music, and it's a joy to be here. And I'm glad to fill in while Tim is ready to sojourn in the wilderness.
I'm still not sure.
Make sure we hear what you say. Try that.
How's that?
A voice from on high, okay. Now, in case you missed what I just said, I'm glad to fill in while Tim and Sue are on their sojourn in the wilderness of Cancun, okay. Thank you. Let us pray. Dear God, may your word be a lamp to our feet, this word of Mary, this song of Mary. May it be a lamp for our paths as we seek to walk in the path you've shown us in our Messiah, our Redeemer Jesus, the Word made flesh. In his name we come, amen. Well, it's a beautiful song, isn't it? Hearing it in French, has a beauty all its own. A beautiful song. This, what is one of the earliest Christian hymns, perhaps the earliest, sung by Mary even before Jesus was born. You remember the story, of course. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she was going to conceive and bear a son and call his name
Jesus.
Thank you. That was an easy test this morning, right? Call his name Jesus. And Mary responded with a question, kind of doubtful. How can this be? And so then the angel Gabriel explained more fully. The Holy Spirit is going to come over you. And just as with Elizabeth, your cousin, who has gotten pregnant in her old age, God is always true to God's promises, and God's promise to you will be fulfilled. And then Mary responds, not with a question, how can this be, but with an affirmation. Let it be our theme for this Advent season. As Tim explained in the first sermon of Advent, if you were here, in the Greek, should I tell him what the Greek is, Tim, if I can remember it? The aorist optative, it's more of an affirmation, it's more of an exclamation. It's not Mary passively accepting this gift from the Holy Spirit. It's not Mary meek and mild submitting herself. No, it is an affirmation, an exclamation. Go for it. Let it be to me according to your word. And so after Mary makes that great affirmation, she begins to get ready to hurry off and meet Elizabeth, two pregnant women coming together to talk about the babies they're going to have. And she travels up into the hill country to visit Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, who was struck dumb because he didn't believe that his old wife was going to be able to have a child. And she walks in, and immediately when Elizabeth greets her, Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant by now, immediately the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. The baby who is going to be born and be named what? John, become John the Baptist, the preparer, the forerunner of Jesus. The baby leaped for joy, and Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, the child you're going to bear. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has promised. A great affirmation about Jesus, who is going to be born to Mary to become the Son of God, the Messiah. And then Mary responds with this wonderful song, this earliest Christian hymn. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices within me. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. It's a beautiful song. Right? Beautiful song. Looks beautiful in that picture I found. We don't know what the tune was that Mary sang that song to, but through the centuries, this song called the Magnificat in Latin, from the early translation in Latin, the Magnificat has been set to music by all kinds of composers. I've enjoyed singing in community choruses wherever we've lived, and so I've been privileged or blessed to sing the Magnificat, a number of different versions. I'm going to try to sing a couple of snatches for you this morning. This is kind of music Sunday, right? So the Magnificat by Johann Sebastian Bach, I sang with the Indianapolis Symphonic Choir a number of years ago. Let's see if I can remember. Magnificat, 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 Magnificat. Something like that. It's more beautiful than I make it sound. A number of years later, I was singing with the Olathe Community Chorus in Greater Kansas City, where we lived, and we got to sing John Rutter's Magnificat. Magnificat, Magnificat, anima mea dominum. Magnificat, Magnificat, anima mea dominum. It's a wonderful weaving together of Mary's song with a song about the lovely rose representing Mary. A beautiful song. Last Sunday we sang a Magnificat. Do you remember? Did you notice it when we were singing it? My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of the Lord. Rejoicing in God's greatness, my spirit is restored. Another version, a hymn version of the Magnificat. Who knows how Mary sang it, but it's a beautiful song, a lovely song that Mary sings in response to her being able to give birth to the Messiah. The problem is that it's so lovely as we read through it or sing through it that sometimes we miss how radical it is. We miss the radical prophetic quality of this song of Mary. In a sense, this scene, as painted by Luke, represents a rebirth of prophecy. Prophecy has lain dormant for several hundred years, and now comes John the Baptist, a new prophet, a prophet to prepare the way of the Messiah. John begins his prophecy in the womb by leaping for joy. And Elizabeth recognizes that the child to come through Mary is going to be the Messiah. A rebirth of prophecy. A radical prophecy proclaimed in Mary's own song. A prophecy that talks about the upside down kind of wholeness that God wants for God's creation. It's a wholeness coming in the Messiah that's going to turn upside down the status quo. It's going to turn upside down conventional wisdom, conventional expectations about how things are and how they're just going to be. It turns that upside down into the kind of wholeness that God wants for God's people. Mary's song speaks the heart of God. It speaks God's vision, God's prophetic vision for the way the world should be, the way God wants the world to be for God's beloved children. A world in which God is going to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts and bring rulers down from their thrones and lift up the lowly and feed the hungry with rich things and send the empty away, send the rich away empty, and fulfill the promise to Abraham and Sarah to be a blessing, blessed to be a blessing to all the nations and peoples of the earth. Do you hear how upside down that is? Scattering the proud, bringing those who are in power down from their thrones, lifting up the humble, feeding the hungry with good things, and fulfilling a promise. A promise for God's people to be a blessing to all nations and people of the earth. It's a radical, prophetic, upside down kind of wholeness that God wants for God's people. More technology. I'm going to switch slides on you here. A radical prophetic wholeness. It's a lovely song, but sometimes in its beauty, when we read through it at Christmas time, we miss how radical, how upside down this wonderful realm of God is that God sends in the Messiah and proclaims in Mary's song. I think maybe it can help us to restore, recapture that radical upside down wholeness if we use the Magnificat as a magnifying lens to look at our world and to look at our own lives. A magnifying lens to think about how our world is and how God wants our world to be and how God leads us in this Messiah who comes to us. Think about some of the issues of our day. Immigration. Those from other countries coming who are either welcomed or excluded. Legal or illegal, documented or undocumented. What does it mean to proclaim and to follow a God who's going to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts and bring those in power down from their thrones and lift up the lowly and feed the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty and fulfill a promise of blessing to all nations and peoples? The environment, God's creation, protecting, preserving this good earth God has given us, being good stewards of creation. What does it mean to follow a Messiah proclaimed in Mary's song who scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts and brings those in power down from their thrones and lifts up the lowly and feeds the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty and fulfills the promise of blessing to all the earth? Poverty, when there are people homeless and starving in Syria, in Bangladesh, in Brazil, in Haiti, in New York City and Chicago, in the downtown streets of Bloomington, what does it mean to follow this prophetic song of Mary about a Messiah who's going to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts and bring the powerful down from their thrones and lift up the lowly and feed the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty and fulfill a promise of blessing for all people? Race relations, in a time when there's so much tension between the police and African Americans, when there is white privilege and white identity movements, and Black Lives Matter, and other minority groups, Asians and Hispanics, who are not welcomed fully, what does it mean to catch the vision of Mary, of a Messiah who brings a scattering of the proud and a bringing of rulers down from their thrones and the lifting up of the lowly and feeding of the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty and fulfilling God's blessing for all nations and all races and all peoples? Sexuality. When we think about LGBTQ and whether they are accepted or rejected or excluded, whether they're kept on the fringes or treated as equals. Sexual harassment, sexual assault, so much in the news these days. Time magazine recently has kept a list, and over 80 public figures have now been accused. Over 80 public figures have now been accused with sexual harassment and assault. Keep 80 in your mind. 82% of Americans now think that with the Me Too campaign, more women are going to come forward. And 85% believe the women when they make their allegations. Sexuality, so many different dimensions of sexuality. What does it mean to follow a God who's going to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts and bring the powerful down from their thrones and lift up the humble and feed the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty and fulfill that blessing for all of God's people? The list could go on. As we look at our world through the magnifying lens of the Magnificat, this radical prophetic vision challenges us to seek an upside-down wholeness. A wholeness that includes all people, all of God's creation. A wholeness brought by our Messiah. But it's not just on the social level. It's not just in the world and politics. It's also in our own personal lives. We can use the Magnificat as a magnifying lens to look at our own lives, the places where we need to be challenged personally by this prophetic vision, this radical upside-down vision of wholeness that God offers to us. You know, sometimes I think in our rugged individualist society, we can get pretty full of ourselves. We can be so proud of our achievements, our accomplishments, our abilities, our success in the world. Maybe we need to hear about a God who calls us to follow and scatter that proudness that is within us and bring that sense of power down from its throne and lift up humility and feed us with a hunger for righteousness and send the richness and privilege within us away empty and fulfill a blessing that we might be a blessing to others. In our workplace, when we come into conflict with our boss, or the situation at work is unpleasant and we feel uncomfortable, or we're at odds with a fellow worker, or we feel like we're being treated unfairly, what is it as we interact in that workplace, how is it that we follow a God who wants to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts and bring the powerful down from the thrones and lift up humility, the humble, and feed those who hunger with good things and send the rich empty away and fulfill blessing within the workplace? In our families, when we sometimes get at odds with our spouse, and yes, Ellen's here, it does happen. When we get at odds with our spouse or with our children or with our parents, with brothers or sisters, where words are said and feelings are hurt, how do we live out a vision that scatters pride and brings a sense of power down from its throne and lifts up humility and feeds the hungry with good things and sends richness away empty and brings blessing for all within the family? In the church, again, in the church, which sometimes gets at odds, people get at odds with each other. When we're not getting our way and we get upset about something in worship about, or the way something was handled by the pastors or by the programming in the church, and we get at odds and we think, well, maybe we're going to leave. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow a prophetic vision, an upside-down kind of wholeness that brings pride down from its throne and takes power off of its pedestal and lifts up humility and feeds those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for goodness with good things, and sends the rich away empty and brings blessing for all God's people? Over and over in our personal lives, we can use the magnifying lens of the Magnificat, this radical vision of an upside-down kind of wholeness, to look inside our own hearts so that we might follow more fully that vision of goodness and justice and peace that God wants and that God gives us in the Messiah. At the end of 2011, I retired a little bit early so I could take a cross-country bicycle trip on the Transamerica Trail, which Tim and Sue had done a couple of years before. And I picked Tim's brain a lot about that trip when I got preparing for it. And we started out on that trip, my buddy and I want to tell you, when you're cycling across the country, you can get pretty full of yourself. You know, you can think you're pretty hot stuff. And you cycle along and you're having a great time and you meet some challenges and you get over the mountains and across the plains and boy, you really think pretty highly of yourself. And then something comes along that brings you down, that humbles you. Like 8 days over 100 degrees crossing Kansas with 25 to 35 mile an hour headwind for all of those days. One of those days, we were headed into the little town of Hudson, Kansas, less than 100 people population. It was the longest day that we had, 88 miles. We were battling that 35-mile-an-hour wind. It was only in the 90s that day. And we got to the Quivira Nature Preserve and stopped for a few minutes, and then we turned south directly into the wind for the last 5 miles down to Hudson. This little spot of a place. We got into town, everything was closed up. It was a Friday, late afternoon. No stores were open. There was only a city park. We were thinking about camping in. We didn't know if it even had running water available for us. We were hot, we were sweaty. Guy, my friend, and we picked up another rider a couple of days before, Ross, who had tattoos all over his body, cycled with us several days, became a good friend. We pedaled into town exhausted, and all the stores we closed, we didn't know what we were going to do, and all of a sudden, there was a soda pop machine with the lights on at a closed-up garage. Thank you, Jesus. And we put our money in, we got a nice cold Coke to refresh us for a minute, and then we tried to decide what we're going to do. I cycled on through the town to go to the city park and check it out, and Guy and Ross stood in front of this line of closed-up stores. And when I came back to tell them about the city park, out came a teenage girl from a closed-up restaurant. And she invited us inside. Her grandmother, Sally, was there. They were catering a wedding the next day, and so they were in there preparing food, even though the restaurant was closed. And they just made supper for themselves, and they invited us to sit down. Country fried steak. Thank you, Jesus. Green beans. Some kind of weird, wiggly, pink Jell-O salad, which was great. And coleslaw and homemade bread made with Hudson cream flour milled right in that town from the grain in the wheat fields we had passed that day. Oh, it was delicious. And then homemade ice cream to top it all off. Oh, we were delighted. Oh, we lavished praise on them. And then we asked about the park, and she said, oh, well, I have the key to the community center across the street. Would you like me to open that up for you? And you can stay there tonight instead of sleeping outside in the heat. And, you know, there's no showers, but they've got a good bathroom and a laboratory and a little kitchen area, and you can sleep on the floor, and they've got air conditioning. All right. Hallelujah. We thanked her profusely. I had told her I was a pastor, and I said, God bless you. And she said, that's why we do this, for God. We love our bicyclists. We love our bicyclists. That day was a humbling experience. My pride was scattered. My sense of power and importance was brought down from the throne. And this humble grandmother Sally and her family lifted us up. And we hungry cyclists were fed with good things. And our sense of richness was sent away empty. And she was blessed to be a blessing to us. God's upside down wholeness in our world, those social issues, in our personal lives, an upside down wholeness that turns things on end with humility and goodness and justice and peace and goodwill for all people. When in my times of trial, Mother Mary comes to me, singing words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she's standing there in front of me, singing words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Singing words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be, let it be so, let it be whole, with the kind of upside down wholeness that God wants for the world and for our own lives. Let it be.